Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. Praise the Lord. If you turn in your scripture this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Been in this series of seeing Jesus and John. We've had several weeks, including revival, where the Holy Spirit moved in a unique way, and we didn't even get to the preaching, and that's fine. But this morning we're going to look at the Gospel of John again and ask our hearts to be open to the truth of His Word. Amen. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Read this next verse with me. Everyone knows it, but read it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. Notice you don't just hear truth, you do truth. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. A little bit of a different title this morning, but you will see what we mean when we look at these verses. I want to preach this morning on one with only two. One with only two. Would you stretch forth the hand and pray with me and for me this morning? Father, we want to hear Your voice through Your Word afresh and anew. God, anoint my thoughts. Help me to glorify Jesus. Lord, may You be exalted as Savior and Deliverer and Helper and Healer and Hope Giver this morning. Lord, You know the hearts of every person in this congregation. Help them, Lord, with their heavy load. Help them with their need. Help them with their struggle. Lord, minister to them with the meekness and the lowliness and the presence and the power of Jesus. Help us to humble our hearts to receive from You this morning. And Lord, in all things, to exalt that name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, everybody said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. This is a few weeks old, because I was going to preach this several weeks ago, but I was looking at a clip that was making its rounds on the internet, and this clip showed a stadium full of people, and they're clapping, and they're applauding, and they're whistling for the pastor of the largest church in America. You see, this pastor has said, I've heard him say it, this pastor has said that he cannot say those of other religions are lost. He said he can't say that. He says for him, Jesus is the only way, but he can't tell for others. He says that he will not use words like hell and judgment and sin and repentance. And so as they were applauding, I said, Sandra, it was on my phone, I said, Sandra, look at this. He doesn't preach the truth, but look how people applaud. And look how full the church is. Now you say, no, Pastor, what disturbs you about that? It disturbs me because society is pluralistic. What does pluralistic mean? It means that all religions are equally accepted as valid. All religions are equally accepted as being on the same plane. All religions lead to heaven. All religions lead to God. That's what they believe. And the upset of my spirits is that the liberals of society have succeeded to the extent that much of the Church of America has finally capitulated. It's not just society that says that. It's those of the church. I have heard even from young people raised in our circles to say, well, they may not believe in Jesus, but you can't say they're not saved. You can't say they're not going to heaven. Now listen, I mention that because that's not just an affront to what we teach and believe. That is an affront to Jesus himself. Why? Because if pluralism is true, there's no point of Jesus. There's no reason for him to come. There's no reason for him to die. There's no reason for him to suffer if that is true. But I'm preaching this morning that pluralism is not the truth. The truth is there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Do you realize this morning that Jesus, by his coming, has divided all of humanity into two distinct groups? Listen to me. Jesus has drawn a line in the sand of time and existence. That line runs through the universe. That line runs through planet Earth. That line runs through our nation. That line runs through our state. The line runs through our town. And that line that Jesus draws runs through this congregation this morning. Jesus is the line drawn in the sand that divides between the saved and the lost, the born again and the dead in sins, the children of the light and the children of the night. That line is drawn between believers and unbelievers, converted and unconverted, heaven bound and hell bound. Jesus has divided in humanity, divided humanity into two distinct groups. Jesus makes the difference, but Jesus is the reason. Hallelujah. This is the truth from Jesus' own mouth. There's only two. So let's look at this morning from these verses. There is one lifting up, but there's only two decisions. One lifting up with two decisions. Look at verse 13. No man's ascended up to heaven but he that's come down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. You see, you've got to put this in context. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, how can a man be born again? How can you know something like that? How can you understand that? You see, the truth of the matter is that's not something humans will ever know on their own. That's not something humans will ever come to know on their own. Something like you must be born again has to come from heaven. Men cannot originate that concept. It can't happen. You see, there's a great distance. This is the problem. It's got to come from heaven. But there's a great distance between earth and heaven. How many knows ever since the Tower of Babel in the Old Testament, man has been trying to get up to heaven? Hadn't he? Now we don't build towers. We have things like philosophy, trying to get to heaven, trying to get to truth. We have things like art and music and drugs and idol worship, all an attempt to go to heaven and get the truths that are beyond this earth, to know the things we cannot know. Here's the thing. How do you understand that? Nicodemus scratches his head and said, I don't get that. I don't understand that. And Jesus said, the reason you're not getting it is because the knowledge of that, the understanding of that, you cannot come up with that on your own. It has to come from heaven. But I've got good news. Jesus said, I have spanned the gap. I have crossed the chasm. I have come from heaven to bring to you what you could not have known. I've come from heaven to bring to you what you could not have experienced. I've come from heaven to bring to you the way of salvation and truth. Jesus came from heaven to let us know what it took
to be saved. He left the glories and he shared with his Father. Amen. Truth, the way of salvation. Jesus brought that to us. Amen. Well, there's an idea today in our society that every person can find his own truth. Every person can figure out his own truth. Every person can discover reality. I shout with the words of Jesus, no, you can't. You'll never find reality. You'll never find meaning. You'll never know truth because you can't discover it. It has to be brought to you from heaven. How many knows Jesus has brought it from heaven to us? But here, listen. Here's the crucial point. Jesus came from heaven not just to show the truth. He came from heaven not just to show us the way. He came from heaven to be the way. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus just didn't come to tell us what salvation is. Jesus came to be our salvation. Jesus didn't just come to point to deliverance. Jesus came to be our deliverance. Hallelujah. And so Jesus gives this story from the Old Testament, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Let me remind you of that story. The children of Israel were out in the wilderness, and once again they begin to complain about the man of God, complain about God leading the way he led, complain about the camp, the lack of food, this and that. And finally, God had reached a point and decision that they're not just going to complain, he's going to get their attention. And so he sent venomous snakes from the desert into their camp. And those snakes begin to bite people indiscriminately, young and old, and male and female. And the people are dying in swarms and scores, begin to cry out to God. And Moses gets to talking to God. And God said, listen, I'm not going to take the snakes away. They brought that upon themselves. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do, Moses. I want you to make a replica, a representation of what is killing the people, a representation of the snake. And I want you to put upon a pole and lift that pole up in the camp where anyone who wants to see can see it. And then you tell the people, if they've been bitten by a snake, if they will but by faith look up, lift their eyes up, and see that representation of the snake on the pole. If they will see that snake that you have lifted up, amen, the venom will not kill them. They will recover. They will be healed, though bitten. And so Jesus calls our attention back to that moment of Moses lifting up the servant, and he says, even so must I, the Son of Man, be lifted up. Jesus came down from glory to be lifted up. Did you see that? He came down from glory to be lifted up. Now here's the problem. Amen. We usually, when we talk about lifting up Jesus in church, you'll hear it in a testimony, you'll hear it in an introduction to a song, you'll hear it in a message. You'll say, the Bible says, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. So let's lift up our hands and let's praise him and let's lift Jesus up. That's all well and fine. We'll discover. But when Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me, he wasn't talking about us praising him and lifting up our hands and exalting him in praise. He's talking about, if I be lifted up, if I be hanged on a cross, if I be crucified, I'll draw people to me. Amen. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, I must be lifted up. You see, Jesus being lifted up, he's lifted up on the cross, but it's more than that. He's lifted up out of the grave, but it's more than that. He was lifted up to the right hand of the Father, but it's more than that, because every time we do praise him, every time we do exalt him, every time we do lift him up, we're reminding people of the cross. We're reminding people that he rose again from the grave. We're reminding people that he's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. He said, I'll draw people. It's not the blood. It's not the core. It's the fact that the cross has the power to change change lives. The cross has the power to deliver from drug addiction. The cross has the power to reconcile enemies. The cross has the power to change the way you feel. Power to change the way you feel. It has the power to change your destiny. It has the power to cleanse your heart. It has the power to rid you of the venom of the snake. If I be lifted up. Verse 15. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So here it is. One lifting up. Two decision. As the serpent was lifted up to save lives, Jesus was lifted up to save souls. But here it is, one lifting up, two decisions. In spite of lifting up that serpent, that the people might not die, each person still had to make their own decision. The decision was, do I look and be healed? Or in my stubbornness and rebellion, do I refuse to look and die? Jesus was lifted up to save us, but every person has one of two decisions. Do I believe and be saved, or do I refuse to believe and to die? I want to point out there's no third alternative. It's either believe, be saved, right here in the text. Don't believe and perish. Amen. I want us to know something this morning. If you're here and you're not saved, as far as you're concerned, what Jesus did on dying on the cross means nothing. It profits nothing. Because you refuse to look and believe. But if you would look and believe, you would discover exactly what Jesus dying on the cross is all about. Which decision have you made? I've heard people say this: if God wants me to be saved, he'll save me. Listen, he's already settled the question of whether or not he wants you to be saved. He came and died on the cross. He wants you to be saved. But it's up to you to believe. Believe, amen, and be saved. You say, why? What's the big deal with this illustration? Why did Jesus use this? I'm going to tell you why. Amen. Because in Israel, many of the people were bitten by the snakes. But I want to tell you something. Amen. Every human being that has lived or is living has been bitten by the snake of sin. Amen. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You may still be scratching your head. Why did Jesus use this illustration? What semblance is there between a serpent and the spotless Lamb of God? Amen. A serpent on the cross and Jesus on the cross. Amen. What similarity is that? Well, it's this simple. Moses, by the instruction of God, hanged and lifted up that thing that was killing the people. It was the snake that was killing them. It was the venom of snake that was killing them. And yes, Jesus was the spotless Lamb of God. But when he was on the cross, God laid on him the thing that was killing us, the thing that was poisoning us. Amen. God laid upon him our sin. The snake was what killed Israelites, and the sin, my sin, your sin, on Jesus on the cross was what was killing us. He lifted it up. Amen. That whosoever believe would not perish but have eternal life. Could we have verse 15 again or verse 16? It doesn't matter. Let's go to 15. But in this verse, we have the first reference in Scripture to eternal life. This would work in verse 16, but I want you to know something here. It does not say, whosoever believeth on him. Does it say that? No. Believeth in him. I remember clear back to Rural Rangers as a young kid, and we were learning scriptures, John 3:16. And we had to say our scriptures, and we thought we had to memorize to Sister Buford. And so I said, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him. She stopped me cold. She said, it doesn't say on him. It says in him.
And I tried it again. I was getting flustered. I got to that part again. Whosoever believeth on him. No, sir. It's not on him. It's in him. You say, what's the big deal? I never realized it till I sat in my first Greek class. And we got to prepositions. There's a preposition for in. This is really going to get you. You know what the Greek for in is? It's in. But there's another preposition. It's ace. Ace, which means into. It carries the idea of motion from one place to another. Amen. Not whosoever believeth on him. Not even whosoever believeth in him, but whosoever believeth into him. You see, if you really believe, you leave this place. You leave the place of sin. You leave the place of darkness. And you, by believing, you move in to Jesus. You change places. You change hearts. You change destinies by believing in the Son of God. And they call this idea transfer. It's a belief into. It's a belief of transfer. You transfer your allegiance from the world to Christ. You transfer your values from the world to Christ. You transfer your hopes from the world to Christ. Oh, hallelujah. You're upset at your bank. I'm just making banks up here. But you're upset at Fifth Third. And so you say, I'm going to find me another bank. And you find Chase. What do? You transfer your funds from Fifth Third to Chase. Amen. Chase is not your bank until you transfer your money from Fifth Third into Chase. You can't say Chase is my bank when your money's still in Fifth Third. No more can you say Jesus is my Savior when your Lord, your God, is still this world in sin. I'll tell you, when you've believed, it's when you've made the transfer. I'm moving my life, I'm moving my hopes from this world of sin into Jesus. Let me tell you something. You can't have the same money in both banks at the same time. It'll either be in this bank or that bank. Oh, hallelujah. That's what real belief is. It's not just saying, I believe on Jesus. The demons believe and tremble. Amen. Next of all this morning, oh, I got to move on, but could I just tell you what Paul said? Thanks be to God, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Amen. Let's leave it there. Not only is there one lifting up with two decisions, there's one son with two destinies. Look at verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You could quote it. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is the best known and perhaps best loved scripture in the Bible. And it's because it says so much of God's love for us. But it also says a lot about who Jesus is. And it says a lot about the destiny of humanity. But let's look just briefly what it says. That's normally the focus. About the love of God. Aren't you thankful for that? And I'll just leave that where it is, but I want you to see what it says about the Son. His only begotten Son. Literally, the one and only Son. I remember in French class, they passed out French New Testaments, and I never really got this until I read it in French, and I can't remember how you pronounce it, but it was the unique Son Fils, the unique Son. When we're born again, we're the sons of God. But we're not sons of God like Jesus is the Son of God. And any of those Word of Faith preachers that will tell you that we're divine like Jesus, they have no idea what they're talking about. They're teaching doctrines of devils. Because we're not the Son like Jesus is the Son. He's the unique Son of God. He's the only begotten. He is the one who proceeds from the Father. We're adopted in the family. We're created by God. Jesus proceeds eternally from the Father. Amen. The unique Son of God. Only one Son. And God gave him. As Abraham gave his beloved son Isaac, the only son of promise, God gave what was dearest to him.
And look at why it says this. God gave him because God loved the world. Wait a minute. The world is evil. The world is rebellious. The world is selfish. The world is godless. God doesn't love any of those things, but he loves the people that's caught up in those things. How many knows God loved us while we were in the world? God loved us in our sin. God loved us at our worst. There should never be any doubt that he loves us. And all of that merits time spent with that. But here's what I really want to emphasize. One son with two destinies. See, this verse not only tells us of God's great love, it not only tells us of the unique relationship between Jesus and the Father. This verse reveals the only two destinies of humanity. Could we go back to the verse? Only two destinies. Look what it says here. That whosoever believeth in him, here's the first destiny, should not perish. Listen, people at this moment, untold numbers of people are perishing. That'll change everything about the way we worship. It'll change everything about the way we pray. Because one destiny of humanity is perishing. But I'm glad that's not the only destiny. But whosoever believes in him may have everlasting life. Jesus is a line drawn through human existence and time. On one side are the perishing. On the other side are those that have everlasting life. Most people get this completely wrong. Here's how we think about it. Believe in Jesus, get saved, and when you die or the rapture takes place and you get into eternity, God will give you everlasting life. That's not what it says. When you believe on him, when you get saved, when you get born again, right then, not when you get to heaven, not when you die, right then, you get everlasting life. See, everlasting life is full life, abundant life, life in Jesus, a life of God. Listen, let's wrap our heads for a minute. You don't have to wait to heaven to get everlasting life. If you're born again, you've got everlasting life right now. And by the same token, some people look at this and say, well, if you don't believe God, if you're not born again, then when you die and go get to the judgment, then God's going to cause you to perish. He's going to throw you in hell. Listen, this does not wait until you die or the end time. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you are perishing right now. The man's in the ocean, no one around within hundreds of miles, and he's swimming, and he looks like he's in good shape, but he's already perishing because it's inevitable. He's already in the state of perishing. Amen. Amen. It's not, we come to eternity. It's right now. We have one or two destinies, everlasting life or eternal perishing. Those bitten by the snake already had their venom, its venom working in them before they got sick, before they died. And so this scripture, John 3:16, makes clear, by rejecting Jesus, people perish. By accepting him, they have everlasting life. I know we live in this world that always wants to cry foul. And they say that's not fair. That's not fair that those that would not believe would perish and they would go to hell. It's not fair that many people are going to hell. But let me say this. Without Jesus, you know, they look at this all wrong. They say you preach this Jesus where some people go to hell. But listen, if it wasn't for this Jesus, everybody would go to hell. You see what I'm saying? They say, I don't like that Christianity because you preach some are going to heaven and some are going to hell based on Jesus. And we don't like it that some are going. Listen, based on Jesus, without him, everybody goes to hell. I don't want what seems fair. I want Jesus. He's the means of salvation. Our destiny is determined by his death. Last of all this morning, not only is there one lifting up, two decisions, one son with two destinies, there's one purpose with two directions. Verse 17, God sent not his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. By his own mouth, Jesus came for one purpose, one reason, one mission. He came not to judge, but to save people. You know, there's
predestination on the rise, and that simply is God already decided, even before people were born, who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. And a lot of the teachers on the radio and television are of that persuasion, but more alarming, many Pentecostals are going that way. God's already decided. We could talk about that all day. It seems ludicrous, okay? And I'm not even going to let myself go there. I just want to say one thing about predestination. If that's true, God decided this one goes to heaven and this one goes to hell. Why did he decide that such a disproportionate number go to hell and so few go to heaven? If he's doing the deciding, why would God choose that most of humanity? Do I read scripture right? Few there are that be saved? What kind of God would choose that most people go to hell and few would be saved? You know, that does not reveal the nature of God. That reveals the nature of humanity, as we're about to see. The light came, Jesus died, he paid the ultimate price, and still people chose against him. That there's so few saved says nothing about God. It says something about human nature. It says something about the human heart. Amen. He came for the purpose of saving. He didn't love a few. And that's what it says, John 3:16. It didn't say he loved a few. It doesn't say he came for a few. It doesn't say he died for a few. It says God so loved the world. He loved all people. He came for all people. He died for all people. The reason there's a few is because of human choice, as we're going to see. It's evident that the whole world's not going to be saved. But the desire of God is that not any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How many knows God wants everybody to be saved from the sin in their heart? He wants everybody to be saved from the evil of the world. He wants everybody to be saved from hell in their future. I want to tell you something. I really believe this. God wants that rebellious teenage boy saved. God wants that obnoxious co-worker, cursor, filthy mouth. He wants that one saved. Amen. Back in children's church, you can't imagine the environment they came out of. But God wants that snotty-nosed brat that's giving the workers fits back there right now. God wants that one saved. God wants that young lady that's having suicidal thoughts. He wants her saved. God wants that obnoxious uncle that shows up to family reunion. He wants him saved. Amen. This thing isn't just a few. God so loved the world. He came for the world. He died for the world. That's his purpose. But later it says that Jesus does judge. So we have a contradiction. God sent not his son into the world to judge the world, and Jesus said, I've come to judge. No, you got to understand something. He came to save, but what did he come to save from? From judgment. So if you don't let him save you, the only thing there's left is judgment. Right? It's his response to the rejection. Amen. A judge doesn't want to send the young man to prison. He said, you accept this community service. You do this, and you'll walk out here free. The young man said, I don't want to do that. And the judge says, okay, lowers the gavel. You're going to prison. It wasn't the judge's fault. It's the young man. He refused the salvation. Amen. Amen. Jesus didn't come to put judgment on people. This is so important in John. And we'll emphasize it, move on, and we'll be done. But people talking about this thing about judgment and about Jesus. He didn't come to judge. He came to save. Why then are people judged? It's this simple. He didn't put judgment on them by coming. They were already living under judgment. You say God's going to judge them. No, they're already living under judgment. Amen. You say God is going to judge America. I want to tell you something. No, America's already living under the judgment.
by willful design and choice. Amen. People want to put all this on God. Well, God's going to get you. No, you're already God for the position you put yourself in. Amen. Amen. This is what's going on in Nicodemus. He said, I don't know how you can be born again. It's not that the message is unbelievable. It's not that some can't believe. It's that some people don't want to believe. Why is that? Jesus tells us, verse 19. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Why don't they want to believe? Why don't they want to come to light? Because their deeds are evil. They love darkness because their deeds are evil. Get this. People are not rejecting Christ for intellectual reasons. Hear me. People are not rejecting Christ because the church is stuck in the past. People reject Christ because Christ is the opposite of the way they want to live. Christ goes against the desires of the heart. They don't have intellectual reasons for rejecting Christ. They have moral reasons. Jesus tells us they reject him because they love their sin. They love the darkness. They don't want to believe because if they believed, it would necessitate changing the way they're living. It would result in changing their loves. Let's just be honest with this. We're trying to attract some folks that don't want to be saved. How can you say that? Because they love partying more than they love the presence of God. They love fornicating more than they love the truth. Amen. Jesus says you will not come. You will not believe. You're under the condemnation because you love darkness rather than light. That's the attraction of modern Christianity. People are told they can come to the light and continue to love and live in darkness. And Jesus says, no, it's impossible. Verse 20, here's why it's impossible. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. You know, I wasn't going to go here, but just real briefly. You can talk about any other god of any other religion, and it's okay. But you get up in a public forum, you pray at a graduation, you give a public address, and you start mentioning Jesus, and people get irate. I'll tell you why. It's this simple. They hate the light, and Jesus is the light. Amen? Not only do they hate the light, they refuse to come to the light. Why? Because the light reproves them. The light condemns them. You know, here's what it's saying here in these verses. Did I read verse 21? No, I haven't yet. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Do you notice the two directions? One is moving away from the light because his deeds are evil, therefore he's condemned. The other is moving towards the light because he loves the truth and he's being saved. There's a difference of direction. One purpose, but two different directions. Amen. What's going on here? Everyone is moving either towards or away from the truth. Did you hear what I said? Come, music. Every human being right now is either moving towards the truth or away from the truth. I want you to think about that. There's some old pagan heathen in another country. All kinds of sexual sin in their life, drinking, ungodliness, but they've just heard about Jesus. And something in them says, I want that truth. The light has begun to shine. And they say, there's something in that light that my soul desires. And so they turn and they start heading for the light. Here's someone over here, been raised in church all their life. They've lived good. They've stayed out of the things of the world. Amen. They know all the good Bible doctrines. And yet, they have turned from the light because they like what's in the world. And they love that scene and they love that pleasure portrayed on television and in the movies and in the parties and their peers. They love that. And so here's the light, but they've turned and they're going this way towards the world. I want to have a question this morning. Which person is in the better shape? This old pagan heathen in wickedness who's heard about Jesus and he's turned and said, I want that. He's a million miles away from living the Christian life. He's miles away from living in holiness and purity. Amen. Who's in a better shape, that one or this one that has known all of that? Heard John 3:16 preached through the primaries on up, but he's turned. He's attracted. I'm telling you, it's all about direction. I said, it's all about direction. If you're headed this way, it's because you got a love for the darkness and you don't want the truth. If you're way over here, but you're headed this way, it's because you got a love for the light. Oh, hallelujah. Let me tell you, this one's in the better shape. This one's going to hear the word preached this morning. This one's going to respond. This one over here says, no, I don't want to. He's going to move further away from the. I want to tell you, in the dark, dark, dark world society that we're living in, it's time to be headed towards the light and not away from it. And it all depends on my heart. What do I love? What do I want? What do I desire? Would you stand? My message is a week old. But while I was preparing it, they were given warnings of Hurricane Irma. And I don't know which leader that it was. But one of the leaders just came out and said, if you stay, you die. And I'm not even going to go there, the accuracy of all the reports and hypes. That's not my point. My point is, we begin to see pictures of that main artery, I-75, bumper to bumper. People didn't want to die, so they didn't stay. Amen. Basically, I know there's back roads, but basically, I-75 is the way out of Florida. Amen. If you stay, you're going to die. It may not be a popular message. Amen. What I'm going to tell you this morning, if you're in sin, if you're in darkness, if you stay, you're going to die. You're going to perish. But I'm glad I can tell you there's a way out. It's the Son of God lifted up on the cross. How many know He hanged there for our sins? He hanged there for our forgiveness. Amen. They talked about this huge storm swell. Amen. The ferociousness of the wind. And they said, you've got a decision. Stay and be killed by the storm or take the way out. But I want you to notice something. If you lived in Florida, here's the way it is with that decision. Stay and be killed or get out and be saved. The way it is with that decision, you're already in one state. While you're deciding between the two, you're already in one of them. If you put off the decision, if you don't make the decision, you're still in the path of the storm. Right? And that's the way it is with humanity. Yes, there's a decision. Do I believe and be saved or do I not believe and perish? But while you're making up your mind, you're already living in the perishing. And that's why I say, today is a day of salvation. As the song said back in the 70s, while there's still time, make up your mind. You shouldn't wait or hesitate, because today's a day of salvation. Do you see Him lifted up? I know this is figurative, but can we all take a look? Oh, do you see Him lifted up on the cross? Oh, look at Him. Do you see the serpent? The serpent is our sin, the sin that was killing us, the venom of our soul that was laid upon Him. Do you see it? That's the way out. I said, that's the way out. And whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Right now, would anyone like to make a decision and say, I choose light? Amen. Would you like to make that decision by coming down the aisle? We use these steps for an altar. Amen. I don't know where you're at. All I know is you're just saying, I choose light. I choose light. Would you like to come right now? Amen. Which direction are you headed? Are you headed towards the light? Or are you headed towards the darkness? I'm not here to play games, but that's the decision we ought to ask of our peers and our influences and others that preach and teach. Which direction is it headed? Is it headed more towards the light? Or is it headed towards the darkness? Amen. John closes this chapter and he says, he that believeth the Son hath life, but he that believeth not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You're already in that situation, but you can leave that place and have life. Anyone like to come? Amen. Let's pray all over this building. Would you seek God? Hallelujah. God, you would move on our hearts. Thank you, Jesus, that you've been lifted up. Thank you, Jesus, that you came for the purpose of saving. Lord, move upon someone's heart right now that they don't have to live in darkness. They don't have to live in that place, but they can leave here knowing that their salvation is secure in you, that they have everlasting eternal life. Hallelujah. I'm going to invite the church to come. And if you're here and you want to do a transfer this morning, if you want to transfer your belief and your attention and affections from sin in the world to Jesus Christ, would you come with the church as they come? Someone will pray with you. Amen. Fill these altars. I need you, Lord. I've got to have you, Lord. Come on, would you really pray? Pray about your need this morning. I want to head towards the light. 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 Hallelujah. It's symbolic, but even by coming this morning, you're saying, I'm headed to the light. I'm headed to the light. I want more light, not more darkness. I want more light. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, would you come? I want more light. I'm coming to the light. Hallelujah, I'm coming to the light. Oh, don't wait this morning.
Or hesitate while there's still time.
Oh, Jesus.
While there's still time, make up your mind. You can't be happy.
Do you see him lifted up?
On the borderline.
Look to the Lamb of God.
Look to the Lamb of God. His plan for you.
Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the one that hangs there.
Or
look to him. Come to the
light.
Come to the light. Come to the light.
While there's still time, make up your mind. You can't
I want light.
Be happy living.
I want light.
The borderline.
Oh, blessed be your name.
If you only knew his plan for you, you
oh, bless your name, Lord.
Or hesitate.
Oh, bless your name, Lord.
Still time.
Bless your name, Lord. Bless your name, Lord. Bless your name, Lord. If you from sin are longing to be free, look to the Lamb of God.
Before the Savior found me.
Hallelujah.
I know that you would understand.
Praise the Lord.
All the change that's happened since I met
you. If you want light, you'll come to the light. You'll seek the light. Oh, bless your name, Lord. Bless your name, Lord.
And in that moment, brand new life began. Only he could take the broken heart and make it new again. Only he could fill a life with joy and break the chains of sin. Only he could shed the precious blood that frees us. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Only Jesus can restore the joy to shattered, broken dreams. shed the precious blood that
freed. You might have been saved for many decades, but would you take another look at the cross, His humility, His love, His meekness, His grace, His kindness. He came for the purpose of saving, delivering, setting free, healing, making whole. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Take